You guys doing all right? Good. Well, it's great to see you this morning. Turn to somebody next to you and just say, warm up a little bit, man. Do that real quick. Yeah, that's good. I'm so thankful that we're here together. My name's Chad. I get to be the executive pastor here. I'm so thankful for that. Pastor Chris is here this morning. He's just visiting small group Bible studies. He's actually out in one of our small group classes right now, and that's a wonderful thing. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn them to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. I'm going to give you a chance to get where we're going. 1 Chronicles chapter 6 is where we're going to be, but I really just need to start with a very big thank you. Many of you know that this last week was an election for the city council, and I ran for that. It was very strange to see my name on signs in other places, but thank you very much. I won that election, and that was awesome. Let me give you kind of a little background on that. First off, I will say, being a city councilman or serving our city, very familiar territory. The idea of campaigning for anything is strange. It's awesome to drive by a billboard that someone puts up with your giant head on it, and then your kids go, "Dad, your unibrow is huge." Thanks for that. I appreciate that. That's really good. I've been deliberate at trying to keep separate the idea of church world and campaign world, and so I'm just really grateful for your help and support just as individuals that you guys have done. I want you to know that our city council are all elected volunteers, which means it's not really a career, it's not really even a part-time job, nobody gets paid. It's for those people who are gluttons for punishment, and so the city council oversees our city, the work of our city government in relationship to budgets and ordinances, and for my first act, I hope the speed limits 60 miles per hour everywhere, you know, those kinds of things. Very, very important things that, in all honesty, here's what I think about government, just very quickly. I think government should be the place. It's great when it's local because it's easier when it's local. I think government should be the place where people come together to figure out how to be good neighbors, right? You can do on your property what you want to do. I can do what I want to do on my property. But where those two spaces meet, we got to figure out how to be good neighbors. And it's in the government where we get an opportunity to do that. And so just by way of a little bit of history, I don't fully understand the path that God has had me on. He's called me to be a pastor. That's what I'm going to be and what I'm going to do. And at the same time, this city, this church, has been a tremendous blessing to me. And about 15 years ago, God opened up a door for me to be a part of a nonprofit organization called the Owosso Character Council. You may be familiar with all the banners all over town, like the patience banner at the railroad tracks, which is just an awesome irony. But I got to be a part of that, and Ray's been a part of that, and Paige have been a part of some other things. I got to be a part of the Gathering on Main team and that street party that we do. And that just one thing led to another. And here's what I did. God opened a door. I walked through it, and it worked. And I did that with the intent of serving our city in some capacity, serving our church in some capacity. And with each step, at some point, someone said, "Hey, when there's an opening on the city council, you ought to do that." And the way that works is it's an elected volunteer. So if somebody else says, "I'd like to do that," then you have an election. And we did that. Brandon Schreffler was the other person who stepped up. I'm really grateful for people who want to volunteer like that. It was a great campaign. He's a great guy. And I hope he gets to serve somewhere sometime. That'd be a great thing. And then just there's a reality that as soon as you put someone on a ballot that campaigns, as some of you know, like Andy Coleman, you've been through campaigns. They can be, and Maggie Stearman, she's here, and then Mark Van Curen's here, and Sheila's here, and they're all either have run or are running for something. And it's, you know how campaigns can get out of hand. And I'm just grateful that this was not one of those. And more than that, I really believe that the reputation of our church is seen in our city through the people who serve in our city. And so there's so many of you. It was so much easier to talk about the good things in our city because everybody looked and went, "Well, look at what happens at First Baptist Owosso. That's a lot of good stuff." And so thank you for being a church that serves our city. We've asked that question. If our church were to suddenly disappear overnight, would anybody notice and would anybody care? And I can say with certainty in Owosso, absolutely they would notice and absolutely they would care. They love the work that you do, and I'm so grateful for just for the reputation as a church that you've built. And this may sound strange, but can we just celebrate that reputation? Because it feels like you're clapping for yourself, and you are, but I think you should celebrate that. Can we celebrate that? That's awesome. Very, very awesome. So thank you. Thank you for doing that. That's really good. Well, today we're going to finish a series called Story Worth. And we've been doing something that Pastor Chris was really passionate about doing that I've not seen a pastor try to do. We're preaching through the genealogies of 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 9. And there's a reason why we don't see people preach through this a lot. And it's the same reason why I think if you're just honest, just raise your hand with me. When you get to the genealogies, you know, like, you know, Bob beget John, who beget Will, who beget George. When you get to all the begats, when you get to the, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Mosquitobites, when you get to all of those things, just raise your hand if you're honest and you're like, I just kind of skipped that part. Yeah. Yeah, I understand that. You're like, I don't get it, God. Why did you put all these names in the Bible? Why did you do that? Well, just very quickly, and I just want us to notice something. Scripture starts in Genesis chapter 17 or so with God saying, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. And when he says that, he's not simply meaning, I just want everybody in the world to like me. That's not really what he's saying. He's saying very intimately, very directly, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my person. And I want it so much that I'm going to take the time to write it down, write your name down, like a Valentine. I'm going to write your name down. And so we have these lists of genealogies because historically they're important in terms of theology and doctrine. There's some significance to them. But for me, the thing that I think is most personally relevant is that at some point, God, he wants to know you, and he knows your name. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there's another part in Scripture that says very clearly, he's taken the time to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life because he saved you with the blood that was shed and the body that was broken. And I just think that's beautiful. That the God of all creation, the one who's big and I'm small, the one who's strong and I'm weak, the one who's smart and I'm not, the one who doesn't have any reason to notice me at all, has taken the time to write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I think that's beautiful. I think it's why these names and chronicles are so relevant. And over the past several weeks with StoryWorth, with this series that we'll end today, Chris has really shown us several stories that I think are really interesting. In the very first sermon, and if you haven't had a chance to hear these, I would encourage you to go back and listen. It's really good information. It's really good. It's a good encouragement from God's Word. But we've seen how family really influences your faith. And the reality that we have this opportunity in this generation to either pass on to the next generation these generational temptations and sins that have defined our family for generations. Maybe I grew up in an alcoholic family. Maybe I grew up in an abusive family. Maybe I grew up in a family that's just broken and terrible. I have the opportunity in this generation to either repeat the past and pass those temptations and sins along, or I have the opportunity to break that past and pass along generational blessing. I could do that. I could be the one that says, I'm not going to be the alcoholic in my family. I'm not going to do it like they did. I'm going to honor my father and mother, but I'm not going to honor them by repeating their mistakes. I'm going to be the one where the chain is broken, and I'm going to pass blessings along to future generations. That's one version of family. The other version of family is you did grow up in a family of blessing. You could be that one that says, I'm just going to repeat what I've done. I've experienced such great blessings in my family. I'm going to push that along. I'm going to push that forward to future generations. And the opposite's also true. You could be the one that gets in the way and then creates a generational temptation for all that follow after you. So that was the first sermon in this series. In the second sermon, we talked about Judah. And Judah, what an incredible story Judah had. Judah was one of those men who had the opportunity through a significant mistake he made. He messed up big. And he could have been that guy who broke generational blessing and passed forward generational temptation and generational cursing. But he didn't. He could have done that, but he didn't. Instead, he recognized his sin for what it was, and he repented. And isn't that the difference between generations of temptation and sin and generations of blessing and honor? It's that person who steps up and owns the mistakes they've made and honors them by saying, God, I know I'm broken. I know I need your forgiveness. Please, God, please forgive me. I won't do that ever again. You turn from your sin, from yourself, you turn and you trust God and you move forward. And out of Judah came the kings of Israel. And then Jesus was called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it didn't begin because Judah failed. It began because in his failure, Judah looked up and went, I don't need that. God, please forgive me. And out of that came kings generations later. That's so cool. And then last week was so much fun. We had the Super Bowl. We got to honor Bud Rodman as an MVP. And Chris just asked the question, using the children of Israel as an example, how are you going to get in the game? What are you going to do to get in the game? And really, the question was very specific. It was, how do you serve God in the church? What do you do in the church to serve God? And that was last week. And I hope that question is still on your mind. What do I do in the church to serve God? How do I do that? And today, we're going to see one specific tribe of Israel. It's the tribe of the Levites. And if I'm honest, if I were to say I identify the most closely with any of the tribes of Israel, it's the Levites that I personally identify with the most. And there's a reason for that. When I was 14 years old, God called me to serve Him by serving the people of His church. That happened when I was 14. God gave me a purpose when I was 14 years old that was crystal clear. He saved me when I was 9. He called me into ministry when I was 14. At 17, I had this massive crisis of belief where I started deconstructing my faith around why is my book better than other books like the Quran or the Book of Mormon. And God brought me through that. I studied His Word. I talked to some friends that I trust. And out of that, God gave me what once was a childish and childlike faith. By the time I was 17 and 18, I had a childlike faith, but with an adult level of understanding that could allow me to articulate it and say, hey, this is what I believe and why I believe it. And yes, it came out of the faith of my parents and the church that I grew up in, but now this faith is my own. This is a gift God's given to me, and I understand it, and I can speak it, and I can tell somebody else about why I believe what I believe. And in the middle of that, when I was 14, God called me to serve Him by serving the people of His church. And that's what the Levites in Scripture were called to do, to serve God by serving the people of Israel. Now, you might think, well, how's that going to apply to me? I'm not called to be a church guy. I'm not called to have a career as a pastor or as a minister or serving on staff at a church. Well, here's the thing. God's called all of us into the ministry. He's given every one of us a ministry that we are to fulfill. And for you, it's going to be different than me, and that's going to be glorious. Some of you are going to be called to be teachers and musicians and athletes and artists. Some of you are going to be called lawyers and doctors and craftsmen and engineers, and you're going to be called to be all of those things. And you're going to see today that that's what He called Israel to be. He called Israel to be those people who would carry that ministry into our whole world. And so that's what He's calling you to do. It's why the workplace mission trip that Mike Henry leads, it's why it's so important. It's an opportunity for you to live your life on mission right where you are. You go to work tomorrow, maybe it's in a law firm. You go to work tomorrow, maybe it's in a garage. You go to work tomorrow, maybe it's at school, whatever. Tomorrow's President's Day, so good job. You don't get to do that. But you, wherever you go, you have the opportunity to be a minister in that space. And the workplace mission trip helps equip you for that and really inspires you for that and helps you do that with friends. But then there's also people who are called to serve God by serving His church. We'll see that today. Let's actually take a look at the Scripture and see what it says, and then we'll unpack that just a little bit. 1 Chronicles chapter 6 is where we are. Now, we like to stand out of honor of the reading of God's Word, so let's do that. We're going to stand to honor the fact that these words aren't mine, these are God's, and then when I finish speaking it, I'll say, this is the Word of the Lord, and in worship, as an act of worship, you'll say, praise be to God. So, 1 Chronicles chapter 6 is where we are. We'll begin in verse 16. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. These are the names of the sons of Gershon: Libni and Shimei. Easy for you to say. And Shimei. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. The sons of Merari were Mali and Mushi. If you're trying to think up good baby names, y'all, Mushi. It's right there. Boy or girl, you got Mushi. Now, these are the families of the Levites according to their fathers. So now stop right there and let's go to verse 48. And their brethren, this is verse 48, and their brethren, the Levites, were appointed to every kind of service of the tabernacle of the house of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks so much. You can be seated. So God gave the children of Israel this very specific identity. He started saying all the way back in Genesis, I want to be your God and I want you to be my people. But with the children of Israel, he gave them something even more specific to do. He said to the children of Israel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be a nation of priests and priests to the nations. That's what I want you to do. Now, immediately, when you start hearing, hey, I've picked you, it's really easy to start thinking, well, that gives me, being chosen by God, that gives me like the ultimate backstage pass, right, God? I get to go where other people don't go. I get to do things that other people don't do. And it's probably because I am just cute, right? I'm just all that much. That's why you picked me. But when God says he chose the people of Israel to be his chosen people, that's not really what he's saying. He didn't pick them because they were good. He didn't pick them because they were righteous. He didn't pick them because they were different or better from any other nation on the planet. He picked them because he had a very specific purpose for them. He had an identity that he wanted to give them. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. You'll be a nation of priests and priests to the nations. Now, when I say the word priest, I have a very particular stereotype in my head for what a priest looks like. You know, it's the guy with the fancy robes and the big hat, right? And we're Baptist. We don't do the big hats and the fancy robes. But you have that vision in mind for what a priest is supposed to be. You know, he's very formal. He waves the incense around and he speaks in Latin. He does these very formal things. But that's not what God means when he says, I'm going to make you a nation of priests and priest to the nations. This purpose and identity that he gave to the Israelites was very particular. He's saying, here's what I want you to be. Here's essentially in Scripture what a priest does. A priest connects people to God. That's what a priest does. A priest connects people to God. Well, that might sound familiar to us. See, God gave the children of Israel this family business. In your family, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be the family that connects the nations to God. God called every person in every tribe to connect people in every nation to God. That's what he called them to do. Here's your job. You're a nation of priests. You're a priest to the nations. What does that mean? It's really simple. I've chosen you for a purpose. I have an idea in mind for you. I'll be your God, you'll be my people, and here's what you do. Here's your whole job. Connect people with me. That's what God said to the children of Israel. This is your purpose. This is why I've chosen you. And here's why that's cool. Because through the nation of Israel came Jesus and his salvation. And then his salvation, that story of his salvation moved through the disciples and it became the church. And that church story is a story we continue to tell. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, God looks to me and to you as believers in this generation. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are his own special people. Well, what makes you special? It's the grace of God given to you through Jesus Christ. What is special about you is he's given you a mission and a purpose that's unique to you. It's why he knows your name and he's written down your name, because not only do I want to know them and do I want them to know me, but here's what I've got for them. They're the only person on the planet. I put them there for a reason. Because they're the people who are going to go into their football team. They're the people who are going to step into their doctor's office. They're the people who are going to show up on the sidelines. They're the mom or they're the dad that are going to connect this generation with God. That was the mission that God gave to the Israelites. And so you got to understand the family business, a nation of priests and priests in the nations, connecting people with God. You got to understand the family business of Israel to understand the family business of the tribe of the Levites. And we saw it in verse 48 of 1 Chronicles chapter 6. Look at that with me one more time. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 48. And their brethren, the Levites, were appointed to every kind of service of the tabernacle of the house of God. Now, the Levites, they were called by God inside the nation of Israel to do two things. And this is really a simplification because they taught and they preached and they were musicians and they were artists. They had every possible career in the nation of Israel that you could imagine. They did all of it because they were a giant tribe of Israel. But here's what every Levite was supposed to do. Here's what they were supposed to do. God called the Levites to remind people of the holiness of God. That was part of their calling, to remind people, to remind specifically the Israelites of the holiness of God. Remember, family, that God gave us, Jewish people, a mission, and His mission is pure, and His mission is holy, and His mission is righteous. In order for us to be His people, we should pursue His holiness and try to follow in His footsteps and do things His way rather than our way, and to follow closely along with Him. Remember, family, that's what we're supposed to do. That was the job of the Levites, to remind the children of Israel of the holiness of God. And then their second mission was to call the children of Israel, to call people into the presence of God. Those were the two things they did. They reminded people of the holiness of God, and they called people into the presence of God. And it's really specific the way they did that. Sometimes knowing some of the people who were Levites might be helpful. The very first Levite that has the biggest name is probably Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. And you'll remember on the Day of Atonement, it was the responsibility of the high priest. He would make sacrifices and repent of his own sin so that he could then go into the Holy of Holies, the place where the purity and holiness of God, the place where his presence would dwell. And then on behalf of all of the children of Israel, the high priest would speak for the children of Israel before God to say, essentially, God, I have sinned and my people have sinned. And on the Day of Atonement, he would make the sacrifices necessary to stand before God and say, dear God, please don't just forgive me, forgive my entire nation. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, that's what the high priest would do. And Aaron, the brother of Moses, was the very first high priest. He was also a Levite. He was reminding the children of Israel of the holiness of God. He was calling them into the presence of God. That was one of the responsibilities of the Levites. There's some other Levites that maybe we don't think about. Eli was one of the Levites. Eli was the second to last judge of Israel. The very last judge of Israel was Samuel. Eli raised Samuel, and then Samuel was the judge that began to anoint Saul and David as king over Israel. So Eli, he wasn't anything more than a judge. And so you see, you've got a priest and you've got a judge. And here's something interesting. The Levites, you're not going to find in the Old Testament an example where a Levite became a king. It's not what the Levites did. They didn't become kings. They crowned kings. The Levites weren't kings. They were kingmakers, because their goal wasn't to rule. Their goal was to serve the children of Israel by reminding them of the holiness of God and calling them into the presence of God. You know, there's another famous Levite, Asaph. You'll read in the Psalms that this is one of the Psalms of Asaph, or these are for the sons of Asaph. They were the singers and the musicians in the temple. And when you think about the Levites, it's easy to think about worship because they were responsible for the artistry of worship. And so they were artists and musicians, and you saw them take their talents and use them for the glory of God. And just like I said during the Lord's Supper, when you sing in this place, when we play in this place, it's not so that we can be an audience and they can be performers. It's so that all together we can be the performers serving and worshiping an audience of one who is our Heavenly Father. And so it's why we should sing with passion or play with passion or whatever gift or talent or skill God's given to you, why we should surrender and submit that to God and say, God, as an act of worship, I'm going to serve my people with this gift and this skill that you've given me. Some of you, he's made you great athletes. Some of you, he's made great artists. Some of you, he's given you a mind for math and science. He's given you a career where you own a business or you step into an office. You can take every gift and talent God's given to you and you can walk into those workspaces and those classrooms. You can surrender and submit those to him and say, God, everything I am, I give it to you. Use this for your glory. And as an act of worship, you can show up at school on Tuesday. And as an act of worship, you can make the next touchdown or drop the next pass. As an act of worship, you can give your all in whatever it is that God's called you to do. And the Levites, remember? These were the ones who were called to help and serve in the tabernacle. And that's the other thing that's really interesting is the greatest lawgiver in history. Like, I don't know if we recognize how big this is. Moses is recognized as the greatest lawgiver in history, not just by the Bible, but by the world. If you go to Washington, D.C., you will see murals where Moses is at the center of the mural because he is the one who gave the law. You think of him as a leader. You think of him as a freedom fighter. Do you know that Moses was a Levite? Moses was Aaron's brother. They were of the tribe of Levi. So you've got people who serve, you've got people who lead, you've got people who are artists and engineers, you've got people from every possible career path that are Levites. And they're serving God by reminding the children of Israel of his holiness and calling them into his presence. And what's interesting is when Moses was the one who wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. We think of him as a lawgiver, right? The first book was about, it's the book of origins. It's where we came from. The second book is the book of freedom. It's how God rescued the Israelites out of Israel. Do you know what? Does anybody remember the name of the third book of the Bible? Genesis, Exodus? Leviticus. It's the book of the Levites. Before Moses established any other law, before he said, this is how our economy should work, these are the priorities, before he did anything else, he built this foundation that said, I think before we do any of that, we need a faith foundation to our lives and to our nation that is strong. And without that, no other laws will matter. And without that, no other practices or careers or possibilities will matter. In the third book of the Bible, Moses, as a Levite, said, you need to build your life and our nation. You need to build your life and your family. You need to build your life and your career on a faith foundation that defines your identity. An identity that is built around the holiness of God and the presence of God. Isn't that amazing? That's what Moses did. And then there was just some very practical things. The Levites were artists and craftsmen. It was Levites that helped build and carry the temple and the tabernacle. It was the Levites that helped build and carry the Ark of the Covenant, the symbols of the presence of God. And so when they wandered in the wilderness, it was the tabernacle. And when the presence of God moved, the Levites were the first to pick up that tabernacle and move it. And when the presence of God stopped, the Levites were the first to step up and go, you know what? God's stopping here. We're stopping here. And it's really interesting the way the Levites worked. Wouldn't it be cool if that was who you are in your school or in your job? When God moves, you move. And when God stops, you stop. And with zero anxiety, with zero worry, with zero hesitation, if God's not moving, I'm fine because I'm right here in the presence of God. I can just stop. And if God's moving, great, let's go. And for people to fall in line around you to follow the presence of God. That's what happened in the wilderness with the tabernacle. When God moved, they moved. When God stopped, they stopped. And the children of Israel followed them, not because they were following the Levites, but because they were following God. And it's just crazy to think that we can be those people, that God's called us in to being those people. And when they stopped, when the children of Levi stopped to camp for the night because the presence of God had stopped, they would set up their tents in the wilderness all around the tabernacle. And then the children of Israel would set up their tents all around the tabernacle and the Levites. That was the whole time they were in the wilderness. I think it's because God wanted the Levites to remind the children of Israel of these things. He wanted the Levites in the heart, to live in the heart of Israel, so that the heart of Israel would be fully surrendered to God. I think that's what he wanted. You could do that. You could be that person. That in your friend group, when they start doing stupid things or saying foolish things, you could be the one that without judgment and without guilt, without shame, you could just be the one to stand up and go, yeah, God's not in this. I'm not doing that. You could be the one that could just always be where the good things are because you're following the presence of God, and never be where the bad things are because you're still following the presence of God. You could be that kind of influence. God had the children of Israel camp around the Levites because he wanted the Levites to live in the heart of Israel so that the heart of Israel would remain surrendered to who God is. And then the next thing that they did is when the temple was built, now they have their own land and they have a permanent building in the temple. God gave every other tribe land in Israel, but he didn't give the Levites land. So you could spend your life as someone from the tribe of Judah and never meet someone from the tribe of Benjamin unless you ended up at the temple together at the same time, because you lived on different sides of the nation. Judah's got their land over here, Benjamin's got their land over here, but not for the Levites. God gave the Levites cities inside every tribe of Israel. He distributed the Levites all over Israel. Isn't that what he's done with us? He's distributed us all over Owosso and Collinsville and Sperry and Skiatook and Ulaga and some of us in Claremore and some down in Tulsa. He's distributed us everywhere. And again, the mission of the Levites hadn't changed. He wanted the Levites to be the ones who reminded people of the holiness of God, called them into the presence of God, and he wanted the heart of Israel to be where they were so that they could remind the heart of Israel to stay surrendered to God. So just three things I want us to do, just very practically. Three things that I think we need to do, just very quickly, take a look at this. To have a story worth living, pursue the holiness of God. That's the first step. The Levites remind us that to have a story worth living, we should pursue the holiness of God. Now, when you say holiness, it might be easy to think that means I'm trying to be morally superior. I'm trying to just be better than everyone else. And that's not what holiness is. To be someone who pursues holiness, you might think to yourself, oh, great, now he's saying there's this long list of do's and don'ts that I have to follow. And there certainly is some do's and don'ts to our life. So I'm not saying the do's and don'ts don't matter, but I'm saying in relationship to holiness, the do's and don'ts aren't the point. When we pursue holiness, it's not a pursuit of my best life now. It's not a pursuit of me at all. I'm not pursuing my holiness. I'm pursuing God's holiness. Remember how my impurity and my imperfection, it infects everyone else, but the holiness of God infects me. So when I say to have a story worth living, we should pursue holiness, I don't mean we're pursuing our own moral superiority or our own righteousness or our own, this is just why we're so cool and we're so big and you're so dumb. That's not what I mean. What I mean is we're pursuing the holiness of God. And there's a verse, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, out of the Amplified Version of Scripture. I love the way they translated that or transliterated that. Philippians 3:10 says, "For my determined purpose is to know God." Watch this. "That I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly." That's what it means to pursue the holiness of God. That I'd make it my determined purpose to know God and progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. That's the first thing. To have a story worth living, pursue the holiness of God. The second thing is a story worth living gives people a reason to trust the goodness of God. Do you know that you can recognize if you're pursuing God's holiness? You know how? Because there's going to be lost people around you who are going to disagree with you. There are going to be lost people around you who are going to go, I don't like that. I don't know. I don't like it. I don't want it. I don't understand it. And I think it's weird. They're going to say that. And at the same time, they're going to say, I don't like it. I don't want it. I don't understand it. I can't believe you're doing it. But your life just works. Why? Does your life just work? And we'll give them an answer. Because I've trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. Because I'm going to remind you of his holiness. That's that thing you don't like. But I'm also going to call you into his presence. And they're going to be like, but I don't get it. I don't want to do that. I think that's weird. Don't be like that. But I really want that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Your lost friends and family members, they're not going to understand the way you live. They don't want holiness. They don't understand it. They're intimidated or afraid of God's presence. The reason why you would choose not to say a certain thing or do a certain thing doesn't make any sense to them. The reason why you wouldn't tell a certain joke or laugh at a certain thing, they don't understand it. They don't want it. They'll reject it. They'll think you're weird for it. And at the same time, they'll look at your life and go, your life is just good. Like, I'd like to have a life like that. A story worth living, it gives a lost world a reason to trust in the goodness of God. And then the last idea that we can learn from the Levites. Living life God's way creates a story worth so much more than anything you can imagine. Living life God's way creates a story worth so much more than anything you can imagine. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says that no eye has seen and no ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Why would I not want my entire identity to be wrapped up in who God is? God has demonstrated to be right and righteous. He's demonstrated his love for me in this, that while I was still broken, lost, rejecting, and stupid, Christ died for me. And now I can be transformed by the grace of God. And that which I once thought was weird and crazy and stupid, I can look and go, oh, but there is a life that is so much better. And I can trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin and for everything that pertains to life and godliness. That's actually 1 Peter chapter 1. And so what about you today? Will you live your life as a Levite, reminding people of the holiness of God, calling people into the presence of God, living in the goodness of God, and helping people who are lost see it? Will you leave this place as an act of worship, and as an act of worship, surrender your gifts and your talents and your skills to him so that you can share the gospel with the world? Will you fulfill the family business and be the person who connects the nations with who God is? You can do that. Now, I'm going to be really, really practical for just a second. I want you to take, there's a card that was in your chair. It has a QR code on it. Take that card out for just a moment. Because there's something else that the Levites did. When I say they took care of the temple and they took care of the tabernacle, they really were the ones. They did the details, like they dusted things, they fixed things. They set the tabernacle up, they took the tabernacle down, they moved the tabernacle around, and when it was a temple, they took care of all of those things, as well as the sacrifices and things like that. There was a time in our history that the way we built buildings and the way that we approached God in worship had this generational mindset that was just so large that we're going to give our absolute best to God. And so there was a time when musically and artistically, everything we gave to God was just over the top good because we felt like excellence honors God. And it was so good that at that time, men like Bach and Mozart, they wrote music for the church that in secular schools today is still studied as the best of the best. There was a time when we surrendered our art to God so fully that our artists, our Christian artists, were creating art that was the envy of the world, and we still study it today. The Levites began that with the sons of Asaph. There was a time when we built buildings that were so large, they were designed to demonstrate the grandeur of God and the humility, the humble nature of man. They were designed to remind us of his glory and his presence. And the stained glass in these giant cathedrals like this, it was massively expensive, and sometimes it took generations to build, but the stained glass in these giant cathedrals, the priests at the time, they would say, here's what the purpose of that stained glass is. We want to let the light of God into the house of God to tell the story of God to the people of God so that the people of God will walk with God each and every day. And they spared no expense on these things. And then when, well, Notre Dame in France, a huge cathedral built originally for the glory of God. When it burned just a few years ago, a nation, France, rose up and said, this is a national treasure. We have to restore it. We have to make it, we have to restore it. This is a national treasure, but it's so much more than that. It's so much more than just a sacred place or a historic place. It's a reminder of the glory of God. And there was this generation where the artists gave their all for the glory of God. And we, as a church, this is just very practical. We're about to take about 20 weeks to renovate this building. And it's not going to take generations, and it's not going to cost a lot. It's not going to be huge like that. We're not building Notre Dame. We're not doing those kinds of things. But we are renovating this room. And during that time, God's called us to something really unique, and it's going to be so much fun. I can't wait to do it. For 20 weeks, we're going to leave this room, and we'll worship together at the Performing Arts Center for Owosso High School. Every Sunday morning, we'll have an opportunity to be together in worship in the place where generally people tell you you can't pray because you know law, but we'll be there every Sunday, reminding people of the holiness of God and calling people into the presence of God. We'll get to do that every Sunday. On Easter Sunday, we'll have two services because we'll absolutely need the space. We'll have two services. We'll fill that up on Easter Sunday morning, and then that's April 20th. And on April 27th, we'll go into something that we've not done. I've been here 23 years. We'll do something I've not done in 23 years, in my entire time here. We'll have small group Bible study at 1 hour in both the Education Center and at the Owosso High School Performing Arts Center. And then at 10:45, we'll all, in one service, come together for worship at the PAC. And it'll be beautiful. It's going to be so much fun. And I can't wait, again, for us to be the people of God who carry the presence of God into the community that he's called us into. We get to do that starting April the 20th. Now, remember, the Levites were the ones who carried the tabernacle. They were the ones who served the tabernacle. We're going to need some help making that happen. That's what that QR code is about. I would love to invite you to scan that QR code, and you have an opportunity to volunteer in one of three spaces. You're not volunteering for a specific time or a specific date. It's just one of three spaces where you can be a very practical Levite. You can serve in our preschool ministry during that season. We'll need some help. You can serve as we're portable church. You can serve on the load-in or load-out team, the team that sets up the instruments and takes down the instruments, that sets up the things for small groups and takes down those things. You can serve on our load-in or load-out team with our worship arts or next-gen team. You could serve on our guest services team, the group of people that help people get what they need and go where they need in order to participate in the life of our church. So I'd love to invite everyone in here to scan that QR code and say, hey, I'm happy to help. One Sunday, multiple Sundays, one service, multiple service in preschool as the load-in, load-out team, or as a part of the guest services team. That's just an easy and practical way for you to do that. So I hope that you'll do that today, that you'll take time to scan that card and just say, I'd like to help. That'd be great. And here's the last thing. Bow your head and close your eyes with me for just a moment. You may be here and you may have heard all these things about the holiness of God and the presence of God, and you may think, I don't understand that, but I want it. It all begins when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And it's entirely possible that you've looked at the people of this room and you've seen how good God has been to them. And you may not understand it, but you want it. And can I tell you that right now, I'm going to pray, and after I pray, when I say amen, there's going to be some of our ministers and pastors down front. There's going to be people on our prayer team that are around the edges of this room. There are going to be people right near you and even outside of this room after the service is over who would love to help you understand what it means to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. If you have questions, if you want to place your faith in Christ, when I say amen and we stand up and Brandon starts singing, come forward, take the hand of one of these men and ask your questions and tell them. You just need someone to pray for you, or you just want to know more, or you'd like to give your life to Jesus. We can be the people who connect other people to God in this community. Let's submit and surrender to Him today.